Well, we're going to progress to the next verse in Ephesians today. I can't remember if I had three or four sermons on grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, we're getting into a very rich verse here in verse 3, so you can count on it not being just one sermon. And let's look to the Lord first, shall we? Lord, we do look to you, Lord, as we contemplate these wonderful truths that are written here in this book. And we just pray, Lord, we would profit from them and that they would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, that's a glorious, rich outburst that the Apostle Paul makes there. It's the beginning of God's unfolding of his real purposes for us and for the church. And we're presented here with God's eternal purpose for us and for the church. And as already we've done, I've noticed in our hymns this morning, and all of the hymns strongly emphasize us praising and blessing and giving thanksgiving to God, do they not? We want to exalt the Lord in our worship there. We want to express our love to him that he has given us. And we want to bear the image of his Son. We want to glorify God in all that we do, and especially here when we come together and the fact that we are in Christ. But today, people are concerned about their own lives, and they look to themselves for answers, for the purpose and reason for their existence. And so I was just thinking about the normal sequence in a person's life. And I thought about, well, from 0 to 5 or 6, it's just fun and games, and kids don't even know what they're going to have to come to when they get to the realization of life, as Job explained, that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. But for little guys like Andrew, you know, he doesn't understand any of that yet. He's just enjoying himself, having a good time. And I think that that's the way it ought to be. You read about it in the scriptures of children playing in the streets, and that's what they do. Well, then comes, you know, the years from around 6 to 18, where we come to that part of going to school. And, you know, we think that this will never end, right? I mean, we start off and, yeah, we realize we got many, many years for a kid. It's just almost insurmountable to think we would ever get through and finally finish high school. And it's in those years that we're getting involved in academics and learning how to do things in this life. And people are getting involved in different things and clubs and sports, and they're learning how to compete. And I think one of the main things is they're wanting to be popular, and so they're trying to find their niche with the other kids and make friends and try to be popular. Well, then, when of course there's 16 when they can get a driver's license, that's pretty a big point in life where you get to be way more independent. Well, then you get into your 20s. I figured from 20s to 50s, and so you're either in college and you're pursuing what you're going to be in life, what you want to do, and all of these things. You know, you're trying to make those decisions, and then you're starting your first job, and you're working all of these things out. You're starting to make some money. You're starting to learn how to be independent. You've probably moved away from home then, and you're you're on your own. You're seeing how you can do. You're starting to think about marriage and having a family and a very important part of life right there between your 20s and 50s. For some, these things come later. And then there's the 50s to the 65s, and people start to, they've been well entrenched in what they're doing and so forth, and their academics are pretty well over, and they're just kind of finishing off their careers and all of these things, and they're preparing for retirement. People are trying to get money put away, and they've probably become grandparents during this time. Some people become parents during this time. But most of us are becoming grandparents at this time. And so here we thought we were going to have some measure of peace and so forth. But it never ends, you'll never get to that place where you can just fix your yard and not have to worry about it being ruined. And then there's great-grandchildren after that and so forth. Well, then you get, retirement age and you hit 65. I don't know if it's still 65 or not, but it has been for a long time. And what are we worried about after 65? We're worried about our health. That's all we talk about when we get together, is all of our aches and pains and troubles and how we hurt here and got to go to the doctor there. And we have toothaches and millions of things happen to us. And at this time where, we realize that life is short. And so we like to see things in the world. And people like to travel and experience all of those kinds of things there. And of course, they realize that they need life insurance. And they're going to have to invest in that so they don't become a burden to the rest of the family. And they got to make up a will and all of these things when they're getting old. And then people are, but people are always centered upon themselves in all of these things. And that's as far as they can see. They're trying to find meaning through all these parts of life, trying to find their identity and self-worth. It's always interesting to read the obituaries. And actually, they become quite boring in a way because they pretty much all say the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? He was a good fisherman and hunter. He was exceeding in his career and those kinds of things, And we always look for this, to see if they were Christians. That was that's the main part. But anyway, I always think of Psalms 49 when I consider how people live and what they do. It's really one of my favorite Psalms. He says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." Listen up here. Both low and high, rich, poor, together, everybody. "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." Oh, so he's got something really important to say here. He goes on to say that considering people who are looking at themselves, that they trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, but they can't really do anything that matters, like redeem their brother or give to God a ransom for anyone. They can't do that. But their inward thought is, in verse 11, that their houses shall continue forever. Isn't that interesting how people look at their place of where they live and they just, you know, they just can't grasp the fact that this life is temporary. And they think that they're going to go on. And that their houses will continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And people do that, don't they? You see streets after people's names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. I like that thought there. It's their folly to be centering upon all the things of this life and upon themselves. It's their folly. And yet their posterity approves their sayings. Everybody approves of what people do. You know, that's what people want. They want to have the approval of what other people think of them. That's really important to them. And so they emphasize those things that that people like to see. And he goes on to say, when they die, they'll carry nothing away, and so forth. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. So that's showing their folly again in the fact that they only live to bless their own souls. And I love this phrase here. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. So when people are succeeding in this life and doing what other people feel is get wealth and comfort and be able to do anything they want to do and so forth. And when things are going really well for them, then everybody praises them for how they've achieved and arrived at this success in their life that everybody else wants. But then in the last verse he says, but man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. And that's really putting us in our real place, isn't it? So they look for meaning. Some look for meaning pursuing their family heritage. That's real popular nowadays, isn't it? The ancestry movement, and there's a program on TV where they get these celebrities coming in and they're all kind of fouled up in their life, and they want to know why. Perhaps they'll find the reason why they are the way they are is because that's the way their grandfathers were and so forth. And oh, no wonder that's the way I am in my life. Well, others, they pursue doing charitable works as their purpose in life. Others get their identity by what they can do, what they're good at. That's particularly the case with men. You know, you meet new men, meet other men that they've never met before, and the first question is always, well, what do you do? You know. It's important for men to see that other men, you know, are men and they're doing things that we can compare ourselves with. Anyway, all this human effort to find purpose and meaning is never really achieved by them. There really is no true success for them. Jesus spoke about the Pharisees this way, but I think it's true in our day for many people. He said that the Pharisees were blind and you shouldn't follow them because they fall into the ditch. They don't see the issue that they're in their, of their condition. And so they're falling in the ditches of life because they're ignorant of the truth and of their own souls. The fact is that people who are born in this world are not only born in the trouble, but were born in the under the power of sin. And we come under the power of the prince and power of the air, who is Satan himself. And Paul says this to Timothy as well, when he says that the people in this world, hopefully God will grant them repentance because they have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Now, people don't realize that they're being led about as captives, slaves, and prisoners. And the reason they never find their real meaning in life is because they don't consider God. Isn't that interesting? God is not in their thoughts. But that's how the Apostle Paul describes those people who are without the Lord in Romans chapter 3. Right? They've all sinned. They're unrighteous. God is not in their thoughts. And without that, they won't find the answers for their existence. Well, we know that God has a purpose for us, and that's why we're here. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, when the elders and everyone are casting their crowns before the throne, they're saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's where we find the meaning of our existence. And we're just creatures. We have been created to give God pleasure. So in the Apostle Paul's letter to these Ephesians here, he wants them to know this purpose of God, God's eternal purpose and purposes, so they can know God and please God and live according to his purposes. So we should look at this in context. We remember that in the first verse there, that the Apostle Paul calls them saints there at Ephesus, and faithful and in Christ. So they are called saints. Well, that's a really marvelous wonder right there in itself. That means that people who know the Lord and have been saved, have been called out of this world. They've been transformed into God's dear kingdom. They've been placed into Christ himself. So they're separated. And they're not part of the multitudes of this world. This rat race where most people are stressed out, striving for meaning among themselves, who focus on the things that really don't matter that much here. And they don't have answers, even though they look for answers in the wrong place, just like people look for love in the wrong place. Well, they look for their purpose of meaning in life in the wrong place as well. So they're called saints now. They don't belong to the world anymore. They've been separated to serve the Lord. And that's where our identity really lies, is that we now belong to the Lord and we don't belong to this world. And they're called faithful and in Christ. And in the second verse, these saints are reminded of the things that they have because of grace. And, of course, grace is the source of God's goodness towards us. We don't deserve it. Yeah, it's God's favor toward us that we can't merit, a glorious thing. And because of God's grace, we're not only part of this world, but we do belong to Him. And that's really important, because when we were in this world, the scripture says that we were enemies of God, aliens, strangers to God. And that's why we needed the peace of God. And what an amazing, marvelous truth that is, that we who were protesting and angry and enemies of God, haters of God, Paul said to Timothy, without Christ, we're haters of God. Well, you can really see that in the world today, how people hate God. And it's just a marvelous thing that we who were enemies, and all of our propensity was to hate God and oppose God, all of a sudden now are friends of God, are justified, are no longer enemies. But now that we are transformed by the power of His grace, now we belong to a whole nother realm, the kingdom of heaven. We've been transformed and brought into Christ, and we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, we hadn't known that before because we were ignorant, blind in this world. And now we are forgiven of all our sins, and we've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We have a clear conscience because of Christ's blood for shedding for our sins. And we have peace with ourselves and peace with others. So next, the apostle now desires to have the believers there in Ephesus not only come to an understanding and realization of who they are and their identity with Christ and with God, but also these great blessings to which they have come to. And he prays that they would appropriate them, that they would know what these things are. So later on in this chapter, he prays there, making mention of you in my prayers. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Waxing eloquent there in describing these things. But he wants them to have the understanding and be enlightened as to the blessings that God has given them, and that these blessings can only be found in Him, the Blessed One, as He is described in 1 Timothy 6:5. He's called the Blessed One. Well, He is the source of all blessing, that's for sure. And these blessings are applied to us by the Holy Spirit, which is why they're called spiritual blessings. But we can't appreciate these blessings unless we know what they are. What are these spiritual blessings? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this verse, says, "A lack of knowledge has ever been a main trouble with God's people. Not a lack of superficial knowledge, but a lack of the rich doctrines of scriptures, leading us to know who God is, what His will is, what His will is." That's what God wants us to focus on His will. You know, I can remember when I was a new believer, and everybody wanted to know what they should do to please God. know, how can we serve God? We're new, zealous Christians now, and we want to know what the will of God is for my life. And so there are books that were written, at least at that time, quite a few of them, How to Know the Will of God, you know. And the point was is that we all wanted to know what God's will what should be for me. What is God's will for me? But the point really is that God wants us to know what His will is. If we know what His will is, we can walk according to His will. But we're all like, you know, thinking of great, mighty acts that we could do for God. Knowing these rich doctrines of Scripture, having the knowledge of God and His will for us, brings us great blessings. The Apostle Peter, in his very final words in 2 Peter, the last verse says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians we read, In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we are in Christ, and we can grow in Christ, can we not? We can mature. That's what God wants us to do. We'll read that later in Ephesians chapter 4. And the result of God's increasing grace and peace with the knowledge that He gives us can be expressed by us in a response where we bless God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. If we take this in context, you see, he was meditating, no doubt, on all of these things. The fact that we are saints, we've been separated to God, to know God, to love God, experience fellowship with God, and we're in Christ and we have His grace. He's given us peace. And from that peace, we have peace with Him and with ourselves and with each other and so forth. And He's thinking of these things from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, He just bursts out, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In answer to those first two verses, he just can't hold it back. He just wants to bless and praise the Lord. Okay. So there's his outburst there. Blessing the Lord signifies to praise the Lord. It's our response of thanksgiving to the Lord. For all of His blessings that we receive from Him, and especially those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, haven't you ever been overwhelmed with the glorious truths of God? I mean, when you learn something about the Lord and what He has done, doesn't that just cause your heart to well up within you and you want to respond with blessing the Lord, giving Him thanksgiving and praise? I've never really been able to pinpoint it. You know, what thrills my soul until I realized that it was always when I came up with more revelation of the glory of God in Christ. Some beauteous blessing of the Lord Himself that He shows me that I've never saw before. And it causes me to just be thrilled beyond measure with blessing and praising God for knowing the thrill of that truth. Nothing thrills my soul more than knowing something more of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he often does this. He's always praising and thanking the Lord. And that's the reason why. God gave him great wisdom and revelation of Himself. And obviously, God revealed to him glorious, rich, deep doctrines and truths of himself to the Apostle Paul, which he wrote in all of his letters to the churches. And no wonder then he was outbursting with thanksgiving and praise and blessing to the Lord for the knowledge that he had received. Well, that's what he really desired to know. And Wes brought this out, you know, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, where he says, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Well, you can see where the thrill of his soul was, can't you? That he could find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and so forth. That was his prize. That's what he sought after. That was the goal of his life. His purpose for living was that he might know the Lord more and more. So he was always meditating and contemplating these things of the Lord. Praise and thanksgiving are ever to be the great characteristics of the Christian life. Would you agree with that? Praise and thanksgiving. I know that I've been thinking in my older age about my past. And I've never seen a lot of success or achievement in my life. But one thing I didn't really notice so much before is that God had put really special people into my life. Really special people. So, you know, when I became a Christian, I thought I was a Christian anyway. And then I met John Turnock there in the military, in the army. And, you know, I've told you this story before, how incredibly we remained together and ended up in the same base there in Bad Kreuznach, Germany. Even though he went on one train from Frankfurt and I went on another train with different orders. And yet, when I woke up in the morning, John was in the very bed next to mine. Wow, that's really... But from there, we were all sent out to all the different places in the 8th Administration Division. But we both stayed right there. And he was a really special guy. I wouldn't have realized it so much at the time. But, you know, through his life and testimony, I came to realize, you know, man, I'm no Christian, you know. And he was a very dedicated, loving the Lord. Everyone knew him as the preacher. There goes the preacher. He preached to everybody, and he was very bold. I remember we went to a Assemblies of God conference in Berchtesgaden, Germany. That's where I gave my heart to the Lord. Anyway, I was there, and this Pentecostal preacher got up there, and he was really dramatic. And, you know, he had a microphone right here, and he would start building. He was a tremendous speaker. He would start building and going like this, you know, and getting louder and louder. And then he'd bring out his point, and everybody was really overcome and impressed by his, you know, climax of his speeching. But then he said some things that John thought were wrong. And it was interesting because the guy says, "And I bet there's nobody here that can refute what I just said." And you know what? John stood up. He stood up. There were like hundreds of people there. Just, you know. And he corrected this man. He didn't receive it. But John was bold. And I got to meet him. And he led me to the Lord. And he was one in a million guys out there. And I realized, wow, God has really put me in contact with a really special man. But getting back to blessing, praising, and thanksgiving, when we were in Germany, because I saw the need for Christ there in the military. And Jan and I were there after we went there, you know, and we didn't know anybody. And our very first day in Germany, I'm going through the train station, and the girl in the gold teeth, Anna, the Russian girl, gave me a tract, said, "You need Jesus on it." And I said, "That's what I'm here for, you know, to present that message." Of course, I can't talk to her, and she can't talk to me, but she did point me out to a guy named Gerhard Schmidt, who was the leader of this street meeting, which they were about to do. And, you know, as I look back in my life, Gerhard Schmidt was another guy who was one in a million, one in a billion. This guy was phenomenal. This guy was so full of the Holy Spirit. He was always praising and thanking God, no matter what. We were doing our street meeting, and all the time, often you'd hear go, "Lob and dunk." "Lob and dunk," I said. He said it all the time. "Lob and dunk," he says. And this guy was just a tremendous Christian man, just phenomenal power in the Lord and love and just godly man as you'd ever meet here. We met him the very first day there. But he was always praising and thanking God. Lob and dunk means praise and thanks. Anyway, it's one of the great characteristics of the Christian life. We know that throughout the scripture we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And we know that even in our eternity, that will be the business that we'll be about. Is that not so? Do we not read that in the book of Revelation? We do. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. 9 through 13, it says, these are the saints here. They sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which was in heaven, and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all they that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" That's our business even now, is to bless the Lord. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." In chapter 7, too, of Revelation, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen.'" Blessing. Notice blessing is always the first word. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." That'll be our business in all eternity. Isn't that what you've always figured anyway? That's what God created us for his pleasure, that we would give him glory and honor, blessing. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's no more true test of our Christian profession than this note of praise and thanksgiving in our life. That's a powerful statement right there. He's saying that this is the evidence of our salvation there. It's a test of our Christian profession. And it is impossible to read through the scriptures without seeing this to be the supreme thing in the Christian life. We see it in the early church, that whenever things happened, the church was always praising and blessing, giving thanks to God over and over. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you, Thessalonians. All over the Bible, David wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time when I was really memorizing scripture. I know I brag about that all the time, but one of the psalms that I memorized was Psalms 145. It is just full of blessing and praising and thanking the Lord. And I was really moved by the different ways in which this is brought out in this psalm. He begins with, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. And he goes on and ends the psalm by saying, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And what I emphasized there was the fact that this is what we express in our speech, whether we sing, talk, declare, praise, utter, bless. These are all acts that we do every day with our mouth. This is what differentiates us from the world. The world is unhappy. It's miserable. People are always complaining. Paul describes them as such, saying that destruction and misery are in their ways. God is not in their thoughts. They have not known the way of peace. The world is full of cursing. People are protesting more and more. Everyone's dissatisfied. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're full of envy, full of hate. But us, we are saints separated unto God to give him blessing, praise, thanksgiving, with contentment mark out the Christian and show that he is no longer of the world. That's what differentiates us from others. We are praising and blessing the Lord. As again, Wes brought out in the book of Philippians 4:18, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. And it distinguishes us in prayer, in our worship as well. Because we know that the purpose of God for us is to honor Him and give Him glory, give Him the blessing, the honor, the praise that's due to His name. Not just praying for what we want and what we want God to do for our sake. Most agree that the highest point in all prayer and worship is the adoration and praise and thanksgiving to God. Believers are always moved to cry out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we desire to do when we join together on Sundays, isn't it? We're not coming here to get something just for ourselves. We're coming here to give God blessing, praise, and thanksgiving, to offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. As it says in Hebrews 13:15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God, of praise to God continually." What is that? He says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God is to be praised because of who He is, and He is to be praised because He is the one and only blessed one. He is the source of happiness. Isn't that what blessing is? We read in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness," and so forth. Blessed, happy are those. We're happy when we honor the Lord above all else. Make Him more than anything else. So people are to bless Him. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Well, we really identify with that one. "That we should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The Savior wants us to bless His name. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, we read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read that all over. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all through the Kings and the history, even in the Psalms. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's not what it says. "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's who we identify with now. We don't identify with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We identify with God our Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes a big difference. No wonder we bless Him. Because He's the God of redemption, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father to us, expressed Him, declared Him, revealed Him to us, who appointed His begotten Son to be the mediator and His Son to take upon Himself a human nature, anointed Him with the Holy Spirit without measure, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and supported His Son in all of His trials and sufferings, and then in the last, raised Him up from the dead and exalted Him above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, that we might honor and bless this God, our Father, for His goodness, for being the Blessed One, and attribute to Him these these blessings and praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory, as it says in Revelation there. So that's our purpose. He's created us that we would bless Him and glorify Him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the next message. Father, we do thank You for saving us and opening our eyes, enlightening us, and giving us the understanding of these things about that You exist and You lived and have created us for the very purpose that we would give You honor, glory, and blessing in our lives. I pray, Lord, that that would be the keynote of each one of us, that we would always be continually blessing and praising our Lord and God. Lord, we just ask that You'll work that in our hearts, as the Scripture says that that it is Your will, Lord, to work in us, to do and to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we know that Your pleasure is that when we reflect Your glory by living holy lives and honoring You with our lips and in all that we do and say. So I pray, Lord, that You'll just fill us with thanksgiving and praise and blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. How about hymn number 10?